Well, friends, it's been wonderful, and I appreciate very, very much all your faithfulness in coming Sunday after Sunday as I've taken you through Paul's letter to the Colossians. We've been right through the book, and now today we're going to conclude it for you as we will have a look at a number of the friends of the Apostle Paul. If I may humbly request, if you do have some spare time available and you're praying, you may want to pray for me. I go up to Rwanda on Wednesday. It's the first time that I'll be going there. The most amazing opportunity has come my way to speak at a very large pastors' conference and leadership training course in the city of Kigali. I've never been there, so I'm looking forward to going there. And I'll be doing that. And then there's also a women's conference on Saturday. Sunday we'll be going to a number of the churches. So it's a very rich and an incredibly wonderful time. And I must admit, I'm like a little boy, very excited. Can't wait to go there. You will all know that it was in Rwanda where the East African revival occurred. And I'm hoping to go and see the place where it really began. But with these trips, I've tried to get things all ready for Mary, and I went and put in a generator this week. It was so funny, eh? Because for the very first time, I was so glad we had a power failure. Lights went off, I think it was on Thursday or Friday night, and I said, isn't that fantastic? Now we can see what you do if I'm away. And I've got a nice one for her, so that when the lights go off, it clicks on. So, bum, 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 and it's loud, eh? You know, I think we're the only one in the neighborhood that has got a generator. And I just said, hey, Warren, keep quiet, man. Said, no way, I'm watching Supersport. And they're in the darkness, and it was fantastic. So we've got it all ready, and if something happens and there's a power failure, she can still watch The Bold and the Beautiful. Now, I don't know, is that still going? Apparently, you know, I don't know. Anyway, so if you can pray for us, we'd be so very grateful. And then we have the great joy of going to see John and the twins, and we look forward to that. And then I'll be back with you, God willing, on Christmas Day, and look forward to that very, very much. I gave the students at our college a bra on Thursday, and got them each a piece of steak and a lovely piece of horse. Said, I'm going to give you a bra. Just to wrap up a great year. And one of the students came and said to me, Bishop, can I help you cook? So his name is Kolisa. So I said, Kolisa, that will be very, very kind of you, my friend. You and I will cook for these 65 odd folks that were there. So we start cooking and I said, tell me, Kolisa, what did you used to do? She said, you know, Bishop, I used to hijack cars. I used to break into homes. I used to go to shebeens and pick up prostitutes and sleep with them. I said, now tell me, Kolisa, is my car safe, eh? Don't please touch this car. Tell me how you do it. And he told me how they used to steal cars, and it was quite scary. Then you know what we do when we have a bra? I don't know if I'm not so good at it. You take that blitz and you put the white stuff under the coals and then you light the blitz and then it sets the fire going after a while. He said, no, you don't do that. And he gets the blitz and he squeezes it. I've never done that before. And the paraffin squirts all over there and then it took off like you cannot believe. So now I'm dealing with this guy. And I said, tell me, my friend, when did it all change? She says, you know what? One day I went into a church and the man told me that Jesus died on a cross for me. And that Jesus was willing to forgive me all my sin if I gave him my life. And I went forward and I was born again. That happened about 2 or 3 years ago, and God has brought him to our little college. He has become a brother. and a very, very dear friend. And the opportunity now to take this man, in spite of all that's happened in the past, and to shape him, and to help him, and to give him the tools, so that he will now be able to go back, and to plant a church, and to teach the Bible. It's the most wonderful, wonderful story. And you know what, my dear friends, as we come to this closing passage, the danger is that you and I read a passage like this, and we think, oh, it hasn't got too much to teach me. It's just a lot of names. But I want this morning now, for the rest of the time I have with you here in this morning service, I want to introduce you to the friends of Paul. And as I slowly take you through them, that's what's going to emerge for you. It's going to show you the tremendous power of the gospel. It's going to show you what happens when a man or a woman comes to that place when they say, Lord Jesus, I give you my whole life for you to use wherever you want and for your glory. And I hope you find it interesting, and I hope you find it a challenge and a blessing this morning. So first of all, let me introduce you to Tychicus. Well, Tychicus is mentioned for you there. If you have a look in verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. What a magnificent man Tychicus was. Let me tell you a little bit about his life. The name Tychicus means fortunate, and he is mentioned on 5 occasions in the New Testament. You find later that it was Tychicus who accompanied Paul on his 3rd missionary journey and was together with Paul on his 1st Roman imprisonment. And Tychicus, this lovely man mentioned, was asked by the Apostle Paul to deliver 3 of his letters. Do you know which ones they were? 3 of Paul's letters, Tychicus delivered. Come on. Got you foxed. You can phone a friend. All right. He delivered the letters of Ephesians, of Colossians, and of Philemon. And he spent some time on the island of Crete, consolidating the work there, and then Paul sent him to Ephesus. The second thing I want you to notice is, how would you define, or how would you describe the character of Tychicus? If you went to his memorial service, and the Apostle Paul was the preacher, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if he could say this about you and me? Describing Tychicus, he uses 3 marvelous characteristics. The first one is, he is called a dear brother. There's Colossa. He's a dear brother to me. One or two things he messed up in the past, but that's okay. The gospel is in the business of changing lives and equipping people for ministry. That's our message. That was Tychicus. He became someone who was a very dear brother. Secondly, his second character was that he was a faithful, dear and faithful. He executed his responsibilities well. All his life, the Apostle Paul could count on Tychicus. He knew that Tychicus would do the job. And thirdly, he is called a fellow servant. Whenever Paul wrote these letters, you will remember that, he always called himself a servant. And my brothers and sisters, that's who we are. Nothing more and nothing less. You have been saved by the grace and mercy of God. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us on the cross. And all we long in our lives to be and to do is to be servants. That's how we live. That's what drives us. to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Tychicus portrayed this. Thirdly, what were his purposes? What did Paul want Tychicus to do? Well, he tells us here, verse 8, he says, I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. So Paul was going to send Tychicus to them for two reasons. The one was that they would be able to learn about Paul. And the other thing, of course, was that Paul would be able to learn about them. And through being there, they would be wonderfully encouraged. So there's the next name for your grandchild. I reckon Tychicus is a leading contender. It's a wonderful story of a very wonderful man. A man whose whole life was changed by the gospel, whose whole character was given to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me introduce you to the second one. His name is Onesimus. There it is in verse 9. He is coming with Onesimus. Now, first of all, about his life. You remember Onesimus? You're looking at me as if I've gone crazy. Onesimus has got an amazing story. If you read further on in the New Testament to a little book called Philemon. You know that little book, Philemon? In South Africa, we pronounce it Philemon. But it's Philemon. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. Let me tell you what happened. This man, Onesimus, used to work for Philemon. His name occurs twice in the Bible. It occurs here and in the book of Philemon in verse 10. And when he worked for Philemon, he was thoroughly unconverted. He was a slave of Philemon. But very sadly, Philemon was naughty. And he wronged his master Philemon. He probably stole from him and then ran away. So he ducks with everything and he's gone. So Philemon comes the next day to see if Onesimus is on the job. Onesimus has gone. He's taken what he wanted. He's gone without leave. He hasn't asked for permission. He was incredibly irresponsible. But you know what, friends? What an amazing, incredible God we have. He runs away from Philemon, and where does he land up? In jail. Correct, Henny. He lands up in jail. Well, that's not surprising. But who was in jail also? Paul. Isn't God amazing? So he got Paul in prison. He didn't deserve it. He got Onesimus imprisoned. He did deserve it. And Onesimus couldn't move. Paul had Onesimus spellbound. And while in prison, this wonderful missionary with a heart for people, longing to help them to find Christ, began to witness there in that prison cell. Until eventually, Onesimus was converted. He listened to Paul. He understood the gospel. And he surrendered his whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a brand new man. So when you read this little book of Philemon, this is what you read. And I love it, eh? It's one of the loveliest little verses in the Bible. Formerly, Onesimus was useless. But now, he has become useful. Isn't that wonderful to read? So Paul writes to Philemon and says, my dear brother Philemon, I want you to accept him back again. He stole from you. He ran away from his job. But that's okay. He's become a Christian, Philemon. He's been born again. And I want you to accept him back home. If he owes you any money, I'll pay for it. But don't forget, you owe me your life. There was a nice say. Paul was brilliant. You see, in other words, he was saying, look, you owe me so much, that's a small thing to forgive Onesimus. And so Onesimus goes back to Philemon. Forgiven. It's a beautiful story of the grace and the mercy of God, who took someone that was, in the words of the Bible, useless, and makes him useful. Secondly, how does Paul characterize Onesimus? We've seen his life. Now let's have a look at the characteristics. What does Paul say of Onesimus? Well, he gives him four lovely characteristics. The first one is, he calls him a brother. He's a brother. You see, my dear friends, that's the gospel. That's what the gospel does. It transforms lives. And it brings people that are poles apart. He has a boss. He has a slave. The slave has probably stolen and run away. The boss is angry and doesn't want anything more to do with him. But the gospel, love him. Welcome him. Forgive him. He's become a brand new man. He is now a brother. Number two, he is faithful. He is faithful, just like Tychicus was. So for the rest of his life, for all that Paul did, Onesimus was a brilliant example of Christianity. He was a brother. He was faithful. Number three, he was dear. He became a beloved brother. One of Paul's friends and one of his associates. And fourthly, he's one of you. He's one of you here. You remember what he was. But he's not like that anymore. The gospel has changed his life. His life, his character, and now thirdly, his purpose. What did Paul want him to do? Well, it tells us in verse 9b, they will tell you everything that is happening here. Never give up on anybody. But ask God for grace to witness, to share the gospel with people who you may be tempted to feel are useless. I think one day when we go to heaven, one of the loveliest things that God has allowed Mary and I to do, he says, a very dear brother from Kenya called Kennedy Owino. He was, I feel bad about saying this, but he was our gardener. And for years, he used to come and help me on a Saturday. We did everything together. He taught me how to grow vegetables and herbs. Taught me how to look after plants. And I used to talk about the Bible, and Kennedy became a lovely Christian. And we put him through 3 years at Bible college. And he said, now, Bishop, I want to study further. He got his Bachelor's of Theology degree. He then got his Honors degree. He's now got his Master's degree. And God willing, next year in June, he'll be a doctor. And we'll be there. And when Kennedy walks down that aisle in his red robe to become the Dr. Kennedy Owino, I want to tell you something. I'll be crying. This is a beautiful privilege that we have had to take a little man and to pour love into his life and to see what is happening. What a privilege. Onesimus, he was useless. But he's so useful now. Thirdly, Aristarchus. Here's the third one. Now he's not too well known, is he? He's mentioned there in verse 10. A little bit about Aristarchus. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings. Let me tell you about Aristarchus. Aristarchus is mentioned only in the book of Acts in chapter 19 and verse 29, where he was alongside Paul during that very fierce riot which took place in Ephesus. You remember that Paul had been preaching, and the devotees of the goddess Diana, who hated the gospel and what Paul was doing, stirred up the people. And they grabbed hold of Paul, and Paul thought, as you read in Acts, he thought he was going to die. But they grabbed Paul and Aristarchus, who was with him. We are not sure how, but we do know that Paul managed to escape, but not Aristarchus. And there, together with Gaius, these two men were almost martyred by these pagan silversmiths who dragged them into the amphitheater in Ephesus before an angry mob. There can be nothing more scary than that. This mob is just screaming for their blood. But in the providence of God, there's no other way to explain it, Aristarchus was rescued. So this is a special man to Paul. He later on met Paul again, and they ministered in Macedonia. Then they went on to Achaia. Then they went on to Asia. And when Paul was in prison in Rome, there was Aristarchus. These two amazing men, drawn together, absolutely one in the Lord Jesus Christ, shoulder to the task, and with a passion to bring the gospel to that world as it was then. An amazing man to have on your team, Aristarchus, the man with a heart. Onesimus, the man with a past. Tychicus, the man with a message. But number four, there was then in verse 10, Mark. Now you remember Mark, eh, friends? He's easy. Mark was the writer of the second gospel. The second gospel, as you all know, was really the very first one. Mark was written first. Matthew and Luke followed, then John after that. They used Mark. And when Paul sets out, you remember that story on his missionary journey, they set out from Antioch and they went right across to Galatia and so on. They took John Mark with them. So there was Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. And they went to Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, and they were planting the gospel and planting new churches and moving from one place to another. When Mark, for some unknown reason, we are not clearly told why, so it would be wrong of me to even suggest certain things, but he deserted. And he ran back to his mother. And he left Paul, and he left Barnabas to finish the missionary journey. When it comes to the second missionary journey, just under 2 years later, there was Barnabas and Paul ready to start off the second journey. And of course, Barnabas asks for Mark to come. You see, Barnabas was the phlegmatic, the gentle, gracious, loving, compassionate man. There's Paul, the choleric, the man who's getting the job done, the man who's planting all these churches, the man who's a missionary to the world. And Paul says, no. He can't come. He messed up. He cannot come now. Barnabas says, you can't be like that, Paul. I want him. So they split. Now that wasn't a bad thing, because in the providence of God it exposed more ministry, but Paul then called Silas and they went on the missionary journey. But this is the lovely story. Uncle Barnabas is the son of encouragement. The most gentle, loving, gracious man that you could believe. And he took his cousin, John Mark, said, I'll look after you. And he fully restored him. It's one of the loveliest stories in the New Testament. So that when Paul is soon to die, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, bring Mark with you. He is profitable to me in the ministry. Isn't that lovely? Thank God for Barnabas's. So there was Mark, the man with a future. Number 5, there was Jesus' justice in verse 11. We actually know very little about this man, so we could only call him the man with a wonderful name. But he's one of those men, one of those ladies, if we could say that, that is in the background. You don't see them, you don't hear of them, but wow, they do such a lovely work for Jesus Christ. And then number 6, there was Epaphras, the man with a passion. It's always lovely to have an Epaphras. Epaphras is one of those men that you and I come across that's always filled with enthusiasm. That is what he is like. And what does Paul tell us about Epaphras? Well, it tells us, first of all, that he's one of you. Let me tell you the story. It's a beautiful story. Paul was preaching in Ephesus, and God was blessing that work. You may remember that. And people from the whole of that area came to Ephesus. Paul hired the city hall of Tyrannus, and he would speak from 11 o'clock in the morning to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. 5 hours every day for 2 years. That's incredible. And one man came to listen to Paul. His name was Epaphras. And when he listened to Paul, he was born again. He was wonderfully converted. So what does he do, my brothers and sisters? He goes all the way back home to Colossae, this book that you and I have been studying for the last couple of months. And it was Epaphras who started the work. He had not been to Bible college. He hadn't had any great training. But you see, you're dealing here with a man with a passion. His heart is set on the things of God. His mind is set on the things of God. So he goes back, gathers a group of people around him. Paul was able to visit later, grounding him in the word. He is one of you. Secondly, he is called, again, a servant of Christ. A magnificent man, an amazing example whose life was given to Christ. But you may say to me, but Warwick, what was his secret? Here it is, listen. Now, touches your heart when you read these verses, man. He is always wrestling in prayer. Got a lot of men and women today are organizing things, planning things, committee meetings, conferences, seminars, but not Epaphras. Where is he? Pray. Where's Epaphras? Praying. Always wrestling in prayer. Guy King in his lovely commentary says, I can imagine Epaphras rising from his knees, utterly spent, completely exhausted. It was David Brainerd. 1742 in his diary, if you read that diary, it's a beautiful diary. He describes there in that part of America falling off his horse into the snow and sweating
through prayer. Not even cold as a snow.
David Brainerd died so young. But 300 years, we still read his life.
Prayer. Prayer. Epaphras, the man with a passion, starts this work and develops it.
Just two more. Number 7, there's Luke.
Luke is only mentioned 3 times in the New Testament, and each of those times it's in Paul's letters. The one here in 2 Timothy 4:11 and in Philemon in verse 24. But what an amazing story. What an amazing story, friends. We're nearly finished. Let me tell you quickly. Paul wasn't feeling well one day. Through all the stonings and imprisonments and all the rest that he went through, he went on his journeys to see the doctor in the city of Troas. And he goes to see the doctor. The doctor's name was Dr. Luke. And Dr. Luke looked after Paul, gave him whatever was needed, and prescribed everything. And then got the shock of his life when his patient, Paul, says to him, "Thank you, doctor. Now I want to ask you, how are you?" "I'm fine." "How are you with God?" "Not fine. Let me help you." And the patient led the doctor to Christ. That's how Luke was converted. I hope you've shared with your doctor or your dentist when he's not thumping your teeth. Can't keep Paul down, you see. And Dr. Luke surrendered his life to Jesus, gave up his practice, closed it down, and said, "Paul, I will travel with you." And wherever Paul went, Luke went. And as you read through the New Testament, as you know, most of the New Testament was written by Luke. Most people think it was Paul, but they're wrong. Luke wrote most of the New Testament. He gives us that beautiful gospel of the life and ministry of Jesus. And then he gives that magnificent book of the Acts of the Apostles that describes the first 30 years of the early church. So that Paul could say in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me." Using his gifts of being a doctor to help Paul. Using his gift of being an amazing writer and writing the gospel and the Acts of the Apostle. If you read Taylor Caldwell's book, she calls it Dr. Luke, the beloved physician. That's what he was. But what a life. Changed. Transformed by the gospel. Tychicus, the man with a message. Onesimus, the man with a past. Aristarchus, the man with a heart. Mark, the man with a future. Jesus, Justice, the man with a name. Epaphras, the man with a passion. And Luke, the man with a gift. All beautiful stories. But now I must close on a sad note with Demas, the man with a bias. We are told of Demas now as the last of these men that were with Paul. And it's a very sad story. Can I illustrate it, if you bear with me for a minute, from Pilgrim's Progress? Remember when Pilgrim was going with Faithful along the road to the city of God? There, you can picture it, can't you? There's Christian and there's Faithful, and they're walking along the road when suddenly they heard these words. Christian. 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 And Faithful turns around to Christian and says, "Did you hear that?" "No, I didn't actually hear that. Let's just keep on going." They're going along the narrow road and Christian. It was Demas, this man. And Demas said to Christian, "I want you to get off this narrow road with Faithful, and I want you to come and visit my city. The name of my city," sorry, it's in the Old English, "is Filthy Lucre." L-U-C-R-E, which is filthy money. And Faithful turns around to Christian and says, "No. Christian, keep walking." When you read of Demas, brothers and sisters, you read of him with Paul. Just like Luke and Epaphras and Mark and Aristarchus, he was involved with Paul. He was involved. And now we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, and I quote, "Demas has now forsaken me because he loved this present world." The world sucked Demas away from Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the love of money is the root of all evil. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? Demas deserted the gospel because he loved his money. And he forsook the Lord and he wandered away into the city. Filthy lucre. Do you know somebody like that? I know people like that. The love of the world and the pleasures of the world and the love of money has taken them away. As we close this magnificent little book, what can we say? I want to ask you, as I did at the earlier service, maybe you are not sure if you have become a Christian, like Tychicus, or Onesimus, or Luke. You may have been coming to this fantastic church for years and years and years, but you can not be sure if you've said to Jesus, "Jesus, I want you to come into my life, and I want to give you my life." My friend, I want to invite you to come. Because that's our message. It changes lives. The other thing that struck me through going to these people was how I long also to be faithful. 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 All our lives. Faithful. There was Paul visiting the doctor, and he leads his doctor to Christ. There was Paul sitting in prison and he leads his cellmate, Onesimus, to Christ. I want that. I want to be like that. I want to be able to guide boys and girls, moms and dads, to love Jesus. And the other thing that struck me is that by the grace of God, we want to have that same passion. That same passion. May the Lord, he wrote, hopefully Mary's gone to the bookshop. We asked our one son, what would you like for Christmas? And he said, please will you give me the best missionary biography you could find. So I asked Ingrid to find it. There was only one left in South Africa, amazingly enough. It's called My Love for India, on the life of Henry Martin. And in his diary, and I'll wrap it up now, Henry Martin wrote these words. He said, I can now see how great are the temptations of a missionary. To neglect his own soul, when apparently he is outwardly employed for God. May the Lord in mercy to my soul save me from putting up any idol of any sort, which I can do by preferring a work that is for him rather than to communion with him. I hope that one day when I visit you at Christchurch Pinetown, I will never have to say, where's that man? Or where's that woman? And you say to me, they've gone. The world has taken him away. Demas is a big warning. Father, thank you for these little stories of these amazing men. And I pray that by your Spirit you'd help us to respond to your honor and glory. Part us, we humbly pray now with your blessing in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.